Continue in Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, setting things in order. And today we want to talk about the gospel of godliness and good works. Do you think God wants us to be godly? Does he want us to do good works? I think so. Have you ever wondered this? What could we do so that God would love us more? What could we do so that God... Well, he keeps loving us. He doesn't stop loving us. Ever wondered about that? What could you do to make God be happier with you? Well, could we give him money? Buy him stuff? Do things for him? That's what we do with other people, right? Read the Bible? Well, think about it. If you wrote a book, wouldn't you want people to read it? Wouldn't you want your friends and family to read it? So I think God wants us to read the Bible. But would that make him love us more? What if we pray more? Anybody think you could pray more than you do? That's a good way to humble a Christian, even pastors. Yeah. Does he want us to be more religious? Does he want us to build churches? Does he want us to send missionaries? Does he want us to be a missionary? Does he want us to suffer hardship? Does he want us to help the poor? Does he want us to do social justice? If we do these things, if we do good works, will God love us more? Well, that's our question. I want us to look at what we're going to do here. We're going to read Titus 1 through 3 and then 3 verses 1 through 8. We're going to review the grace training that we learned during the Advent series. We're going to talk about justification, how it's based upon double imputation. That's not double amputation. It's double imputation. And what is regeneration and renewal? How does that affect works? And what's God's love and our responsive love to him? And then the challenge. So let's read from Titus 1. I'll read the italicized, and you read the regular print. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Notice, it leads to godliness. It's based upon our belief in his promise of the non-lying God. That's an adjective there, the God who does not lie, the non-lying God. Let's read verse 3. At his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Yes. And so the preaching is the announcing of the good news of what God has done in Christ. Now let's skip to chapter 3 and read these verses here. Verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of good deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we see there, it's not because of the good deeds we've done. Not at all, but it's because of his mercy and that he saved us in spite of the fact that we were wretched before. And notice that he regenerated us. He renewed us by the Holy Spirit. He gave us a new nature. Verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Notice he says, how were we justified? By our good deeds? No. By his grace. Undeserved favor. Or as we learned the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. So God just gives us, he justifies us. We'll talk about that later. What does it mean to be justified? But he says, I want you to speak confidently about these things. I want you to be confident in your righteousness that's been given to you as a gift by Jesus Christ. He says, so that being justified by his grace, we would be heirs of the hope of eternal life. That's what we get as a gift from him. That's our inheritance. And then he said, but now that you have these things, tell these people whose salvation is not dependent upon their good works to do good works. Why would we do good works if our salvation is not dependent upon good works? He says, it's profitable for whom? For other people. It's profitable for men. So, now, remember our Advent message, our Advent series. We talked about Titus 2, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. And it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly pleasures and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Does God want us to be godly? Yes. He wants us to deny ungodliness, and he wants us to be godly. He wants those things for us. While we wait for the blessed hope, that is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Why did he give himself for us? To redeem us from wickedness, all evil deeds, and purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what? Eager to do good deeds, eager to do what's good. So that's what we learned during the Advent season. We're not saved from good works, but we are saved for good works. And these good works are useful for people. You could say, we're not saved from our good works. Good works don't add to our salvation, but good works actually help the salvation of others. How could they help the salvation of others? Because our good works help other people see that the gospel is true. And by seeing that, if they believe it, if they trust in the grace of God, they'll be saved. So our good works don't help save us, but our good works can help save other people because they can believe the gospel. Our good works show our love for God and help grow our love for God. As we try to obey the commandments of God in the strength that he gives, this helps our love for God grow. It shows God's love for the lost, and it helps us grow our love for the lost as we reach out to them. Remember what he said in verse 7 of Titus 3, that being justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified by his grace. Now, what is justification? Justification is an act of God as judge. And what he does is he declares that we are righteous. God thinks of our sin as forgiven, and as Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And so he declares us to be righteous in his sight. Some people said, a way to remember it is just as if I never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. But that's not actually accurate. Why? Because if this is zero and then this is minus, our sins put us in debt. If I never sinned, I just get back to where? Zero. But God wants us to be righteous. And so how do we get righteous? By our own deeds? No. What God does is he takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it down in our account. He writes it in our bank account. The word justified in the Greek, logizomai, it can mean to put down legally in someone's account, bank account, or what the judge declares about someone if they're right or wrong, if they're guilty and what their punishment is, or if they're not guilty. But in this case, it means more than not guilty. It means righteous. So rather than saying just as if I'd never sinned, it's just as if I'd lived the life of Christ. Now, this is a little startling. God looks at you not only without sin, but God looks at you as though you had lived the life of Christ. Because on the cross, what Christ did is he exchanged his life, his death for ours, and his life for ours. So on the cross, his death, our death is credited to Christ's account, and his life is credited to our account. This is double imputation. He died our death. We lived his life. That's how it's recorded in God's law books. Now, we went through Romans, and in Romans chapter 3, Paul wrestles with this. How can God justify unjust people? How can he justify people who've broken the law? Wouldn't God be a lawbreaker himself? If some judge took someone who had clearly broken the law and said to him, "You're fine, you didn't break the law, you're free to go," wouldn't that judge be unjust? Paul wrestles with this, and he says, how can God be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ? He does it because the law itself makes a provision for a substitute, and Christ is that substitute. So the law, the same law that condemns us as sinners, makes a provision for a substitute and says there's only one who qualifies for that substitute. It's Jesus Christ. And so he is our substitute, and he is our righteousness. Now, we know that God wants faith and works to go together. Everyone who reads the Bible knows that faith and works go together, but how do they go together? The Catholic Church typically teaches this, that faith plus works equals justification. You have to have them both, and when you have them together, you're justified. Sounds biblical. What's wrong with this? How much works do you need? How many works will make it? The Protestant answer is this. Faith, that is faith in Christ, is equal to justification and works. Faith, the faith in Christ, is your justification. It is God's declaration that you are righteous. And faith produces works. So justification and the new nature. Justification, and what is the new nature? The new nature, we read, is the renewal, the regeneration, and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. So he's made us into new people. This is what enables us and inspires us to do good works together. The fact that our record has been cleared, we're declared righteous by God. He will not love us more. He will not love us less. He loves us to the max. And now that we have a nature inside that corresponds with his, we want to do good works. Our love is a responsive love. How many know 1 John 4:19? We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And what kind of love is this? We just had the children leave, right? They went to their children's church. This is a parental love. All of you have experienced this as children, and as parents, you've also experienced it from the other end. Who loves whom first? Do parents love the children first, or do children love the parents first? And then the parents love the child and love the child and love the child and love the child. And hopefully the child learns to love the parent back. Now the child right away needs the parent and is dependent upon the parent, but that doesn't necessarily the child means the child loves the parent. But by the parent pouring love and love and love and love onto the child, do parents do that perfectly? No. And haven't you been ashamed of yourself sometimes, like, why is that baby crying now? Yeah, we can be ashamed of the fact that our love for our children is imperfect, but we know what it's like to love our children, and we can even love them when they don't do the right thing. We want them to do the right thing, but parental love is a love that's committed to the child, and that's, I believe, a hint towards us what agape love is. God's love towards us is agape love. It's a committed love of a parent to the child. And so when we realize how much God loves us, the more we realize it, the more we love him in return. And so if we want to grow in our love for God, We need to grow in the knowledge and experience of God's love for us. And that's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 3. Listen to these four verses. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. So we're too weak for this. We need his power through the Spirit in your inner being. So we need strength inside of our very soul so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But we already believe. We want him to you have more faith so that Christ dwells more firmly, more fully in our hearts. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, so you begin in love, you're rooted and established in love, will have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We need power to grasp with our minds something that is bigger than our minds, how much love there is that God has for us. And when we grasp this by the power of God, we will be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Paul says, we do not know how much God loves us. If we knew how much God loves us, the more we know how much God loves us, the greater our love will be back to God. That's what love does. So God's power is able to fill us with the knowledge of his love, and this is a God-sized love so that it will overflow and love back to God. Understand this, God loves us to the max. There's nothing that we can do to make him love us more. That's not possible. That means we can't do anything to get God to love us more than he already does. But we can, with God's help, be so filled with the realization of God's great love for us that we will love him in return. That's what he wants from us. If we have, in God's court, if we have Christ's life recorded as our life, God is happy with us as much as he can possibly be. And so if that's what God has done and that's what he said he's done, then it's not up to you how well you do and loving him back. But because of that love, you'll want to love him back more and more. We can't make him love us more, nor do we need to. He already loves us to the max. So being secure in this love, we trust him and we serve him and we love him. Here he says in this letter, Paul says, when we are trained by grace and we learn to love God back, we'll become godly, we'll do good works, and as a result, the word of God will not be maligned, and that those who oppose will be ashamed, and the teaching of God will become attractive. In other words, this is the best apologetic there is to prove that God's word is true, that the gospel is true. It's a church of people who love God back, and because that, they overflow with love to God, to one another, and to the world. We become a credible witness to the world, and our actions and our words match up. What's our challenge? Our challenge is to live in the love of God, to receive the generous grace of God. And remember, he said, we need the power of God to grasp this. And so we need to be praying, God, give me understanding, fill me by the Holy Spirit with power so that I can grasp how much you truly love me and you love your church. Fill me with that love so that I overflow with love towards you, towards the church, and towards the lost. We'll overflow with gratitude and we'll show love to God, we'll show love to others, and that this will enable us to live the gospel every day. Remember what he said. It's profitable. Good works are profitable. For us, no. They don't help our salvation. Our salvation is secured not in what we do, but what Christ has already done on the cross. But our salvation is profitable for men. It helps them see the gospel and believe the gospel is true. But it helps us show our love back to God and grow our love for God in response to what he's already done. The gospel is something we need to tell ourselves every day. The gospel that God loved us in Christ while we were unworthy of love. It says in this translation, we were hated and hating one another. The word hated there is loathsome or detestable or despicable. There was nothing in us that was lovely or lovable, but God loved us anyways. And if God could love us when we're in that condition, and then when we respond to Christ's love, he loves us as Christ, then who is outside of the love of God? Everyone is within the grasp of God's love. And that's what can happen with our neighbors, with your unsaved family, with your unsaved co-workers, with people that you meet in the street. God's love is sufficient for them as well. And as we fill up and overflow with the love of God and show it to God and others, and as we preach the gospel, we can't just be miming the gospel. We have to tell the words of the gospel. As we live out the gospel and tell the good news story of Christ, God will use us and people will believe it, and we'll see people coming to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Not what we have done, but what you have done for us in Christ. It's not the life that we live, but the life that Christ lived for us, put to our account. Lord, that's very amazing. It's counterintuitive. Yet that's exactly what it is. Your Son is our justification. The life he lived, the death he died, all for us to bring us to you. Thank you for that sacrifice, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your wonderful work on the cross. Thank you for your victory over sin and death. And we look forward to the promise of eternal life. Help us in the meanwhile to be your witnesses, showing your love to your church and also to the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.